All right, grab your Bibles if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 24, and let's stand as we read the scriptures. And we're going to read down here through a few verses, and then we're not going to try to read the whole chapter because it's quite lengthy. We're going to preach from the whole chapter, and I want to say this, this is a tremendous chapter of scripture. And I mean, I can't emphasize that to you enough. This is a tremendous chapter of scripture. There is so much in here, and I mean so much, that I'm not sure we'll get through it tonight, and I don't want to keep you here late on a weeknight. I know you got work and all those things in the morning, and I appreciate you being here, so I don't want to wear you out. So make sure you don't say anything about how long it was as you leave, because then that just makes me say, okay, fine, I'll preach longer next time. No, I'm just kidding. But I don't want to wear you out. I really don't. So if this breaks down into two messages, great. I'm hoping to finish it because I believe there's really one central theme. But there's so much in this passage of Scripture. It's just absolutely tremendous. Now, we're going to read the story quickly. And then I want you to know this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the details of the story, because it's rare that a chapter of Scripture in your Bible has so much typology in it. Now, typology is dangerous, okay? Typology can be sort of a little too flexible. But the typology in this chapter is outstanding. I don't know of any chapter in the Bible where the typology is this rock solid. It's this locked down. And you'll see what we're talking about, and we're going to focus on that as we preach. Genesis chapter number 24, let's start reading in verse number 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels, of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. And he came, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water also, water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and 2 bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee. Is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare to Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We ask you to bless your word now. The best words, the most pure words, the most helpful words that I could possibly say tonight have already been said in the reading of the Word of God, in the reading of the text. And Father, I pray now that as your Word has already gone out into the ears of the people that are here, I pray that you'd help us sink these words down into our hearts. Open the Scriptures to us, Lord. I pray that you'd give us the sense and help us to understand the meaning. I pray that we'd leave here, Father, strengthened and encouraged. I pray we'd leave here with decisions having been made in our hearts to serve you better this week. Strengthen your church, Father, and help us. We need you, God. I desperately need you myself, and I know it. Do your work now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here, Genesis chapter 24 is, I believe, one of the greatest chapters in all of the Old Testament on the bride of Jesus Christ. It not only covers how she is reached, it covers how she responds when she is reached, and it even shows you the character that she has. Rebecca being a type of the bride. What a powerful passage of Scripture. Let me say this before we dive in here. As much as this goes against our nature and even what we've heard preached, the Bible is not all about you and me. In America, we got this mentality, we got this culture that thinks it all revolves around us. The problem with the church in America is everybody that walks in the door oftentimes has got a culture that we have to learn to get over. This culture is me, me, and more of me. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You know, what's wrong with that song? I know I need prayer. But how about the mentality of me learning to pray for somebody else? How about the mentality of me thinking about others and trying to pray for others? Listen, the Bible, as much as it is all for us, you understand that, don't you? That whole book is for you. That whole book will help you. That whole book will give you the mind of God and be really instructive and powerful in your life. I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist. I believe every word of that book I need. I study, I read, I pray over it. God speaks to my heart from Genesis to Revelation. Every bit of it is for me. But not every bit of that book is about me. And not every bit of that book is to me. Many get messed up because they get over into passages like this and they see a small parenthesis in the Word of God that is dealing with the church. And if Genesis 24 isn't dealing with the church, ain't nothing that is. That book is right about us. They see a little parenthesis like that, and then they run through the Old Testament, and they try to make all these things all the way through there about my salvation, about my life, about my psychology, about my help. The Bible's not all about me. But God does stop in Genesis 24 and give us something that's right at us. And that'll help us tonight if we get a hold of that. There's some things we can learn here. There's some things about the bride of Jesus Christ that really needs to sink down into my heart. Listen, not because I'm so important, but because God is so important, because the Lord Jesus Christ is so important. That's the problem. Listen, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm preaching the truth. The problem in churches today, and I don't apologize for saying this, so don't ask me to. Amen. I don't think a preacher should. You know what? I really have come to this conclusion. It hit me probably a year, maybe 2 years ago. People come and say, "Well, if I were you, if I was a preacher, I wouldn't say that." That's exactly why God didn't call you. Amen. So I don't apologize for it. The fact of the matter is that nowadays we get into church and it's all about what I can get, me, me, me. And the preachers get up there and try to make everybody feel good about who they are and about what they're doing and about their sin and about their faults. And it's okay, come as you are, leave as you came. Make sure you tithe. That's the only thing we ask. Right? Listen, we're not here to try to make you feel good. It ain't all about us. It's all about Jesus Christ. Amen. And if we can focus on Jesus Christ, guess what will happen? We will walk away better for focusing on Him. We will walk away better for knowing how to please Him. But in the process of focusing on Him and learning how to please Him, we are going to feel bad about ourselves. Amen. When I look in the Bible and I see God's standard, I don't like Mike. When I look in the Bible and I see the face of Jesus Christ, and then I look in the mirror and I see a face of a wicked sinner with a rotten heart, with not the great man he thinks he is, I say, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm an unclean man in the midst of an unclean people. I need God. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, I want to ring your bell, man. And not because I don't like you, not because I'm mean, not because I don't love you, because I want you to know you heard from God tonight, and I want to help you. Amen. Last thing in the world you need is to die and go to a devil's hell. Amen. And God, forgive me. God, help me. God, have mercy on my soul. If I let somebody come in here and make them feel good about themselves, and then walk out lost on their way to hell without knowing the fact that they're a sinner, undone, on their way to hell, in need of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you know the typology here. But before we dive into it, I want you to notice, just in case some of you don't know, Abraham is a type of God the Father, and a great type at that. You remember just a couple chapters ago, he takes his son up on the mount, and he goes to offer his son Isaac because God asked him to offer his son Isaac upon the altar. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ, while Abraham is a type of God the Father. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God asked Abraham, do you love me? Yeah, well, I want your son. That's the thing Abraham held the dearest. He loved the most, his boy. God said, offer your son if you love me. You know what God did for you and I? He offered the thing he loved the most, the thing that was the dearest to him, his son, Jesus Christ. Isaac's a type of Jesus. Abraham's a type of God. There's no doubt about it. Rebecca, in this passage of Scripture, is a type of the Gentile woman. You see, she's a woman who the father sends his servant out to go reach a bride, a Gentile bride, and bring her to his son. Rebecca, in this passage of Scripture, is a type of the church. That's you and I. Sarah, the bride of Abraham, is a type of the Old Testament Jew. It's a type of Israel. Sarah dies and her bones are buried. And when Sarah dies, then on the stage comes Rebecca. Listen, spiritually, the Jews are dead in trespasses and sin. They crucified their Messiah. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. God gave them a second chance. Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, and then he sends out his disciples. What did he say? To the who first? To the Jew first and also to the Greek. What happened? Those apostles went out with signs following them. Why? Because the Jews require a sign. You realize the initial thrust of the Great Commission was to get to the Jews, to tell the Jews they had just crucified their Messiah and give them a second chance. You know what they did? They stoned Stephen. They said no. Spiritually, Israel is dead, just like Sarah just died. Sarah had to die in order for Rebecca to come on the scene. Abraham's old here in the passage and well stricken in years, and he's sitting back and he's saying, all right, I got to take care of my boy. My boy's proven his love for me. My boy was willing to lay down his life for me. My boy went to all the extent he went to hell, literally, and back for me, out of his love for me. Hey, in the book of Psalms, he said, thou wilt not suffer my soul to stay in hell. In the book of Ephesians, it says, what is it also? But that he first descended in the lower parts of the earth. Before he ascended, he went down. He paid the ultimate price for us because he loved the Father. And the Father sits back now and says, all right, it's time for me to secure a bride for my son. I want you to see a few things about the church. First of all, she's reached by the will of the Father. How is the church come into play? How does Rebecca, how did you and I come into a standing with God to where we are truly the bride of Jesus Christ? From the time of Jesus Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection until the time of His second coming, everybody who's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior in that period, according to the Word of God, is the bride of Jesus Christ. How in the world did something like that happen? That is an amazing thought. That's an outstanding concept to think that I can actually be His bride. It happens by the will of the Father. You look at verse number 2, Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." It's through the power of God that the bride can come. Where do you see that, preacher? Well, first of all, I don't see it by reading the commentators. The commentators get so far off when it comes to this stuff. You know what's interesting? And I'm not trying to be critical again. But you know what shocks me? Your new Bibles, when they get to Genesis 24, brutalize the whole chapter. I'll show you something at the end of this thing that'll crack you up. It's hysterically funny. I mean, it's hysterically funny how in the world any translator who thinks he's Mr. Genius, knows the original languages and all this kind of stuff, can translate one of these words the way they translate it. I promise you, and it's not classy and any of that kind of stuff, so I hope I don't offend you, but I promise you, it proves that God has a sense of humor and shows us professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And they go through here and start changing a lot of this stuff in this text, and you lose the type, you lose the picture, and you lose the message God's trying to get to us. This thigh that he hasn't put his hand under and swear by. All the way through the Bible, the thigh is a type of strength. It shows power. It's the strongest part of a man. It's his thigh. It's his leg. He can pick up and press the most weight with his thigh. He's by his power, he's saying, "Hey, servant, I want you to come and swear by my power that you're going to go get me a bride." You know how you get saved? You get saved by the power of God. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus said, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You cannot get saved without being born again. There's no work you can do, not by works of righteousness which we have done. By grace ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. It is a work of the power of God to establish a bride for His Son. You can't do it. So I don't believe in a magic prayer. Okay, repeat this prayer after me. Do you want to go to hell? No. If somebody says, yeah, you believe there's a literal burning hell like the Bible says, yeah, you want to go there. Uh-huh. That person needs to get checked into an insane asylum. Most rational people that see what the Bible says about a burning hell, they don't want to go there. I've seen it. I've even been taught it. I mean, I've been to more than one Bible college. I've even been taught how to close the deal. You want to go to hell? Okay, you realize you're a sinner, right? Yeah. You realize that sin must be paid for? Okay. Christ died to pay for our sin? Okay. He rose again. He lives in heaven. He said, if you come unto whosoever come unto me, thou knowest, will you come to him? Sure. Say this prayer. Okay, you're saved. Good for you. Logic won't save you. Religion won't save you. Good works won't save you. The power of God saves you. You know what you need to know when you're trying to witness to somebody? It's not you. It's not me. It's not our ability to close the deal. It's not our ability to lay it out right. It's nothing that we can do. It's simply the power of God that deals with the heart of a person who's on their way to a devil's hell because the Father is seeking a bride for the Son. And the Father sends His power out there and deals with them under conviction and tries to convict that heart of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Listen, you have experienced at some point in your life conviction. At some point in your life, you recognized you were a sinner. At some point in your life, you feared where you were going to go eventually. At some point in your life, God has dealt with every man at least twice everywhere on the planet. He's dealt with every one of them. And you may sit and mock now, but there was a point somewhere where you weren't mocking and you were worried. And there is a point coming where you won't be mocking. You will be laying down on your face screaming and begging God for mercy. God, please don't, please don't, please don't. But the Father made a way for you to be saved, and that way is now in this lifetime. And He deals with hearts to try to draw them to Himself. He's calling out a bride for the Son. When you get saved, you know what you're doing? You're coming to the Son. You realize the Father's angry. The Father's going to put you somewhere for eternity. The Father sacrificed His Son, and now the Father loves His Son so much, He's trying to give Him a bride. It's the power of God that gets it done. It's through the vehicle of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse number 3, I'll make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Listen to me. You cannot merge the church with the world. Lost people may come in and sit in the pews. Guarantee you. On a membership list, an attendance list of 130, a membership list, we're in the 90s or somewhere around 100. I wouldn't be so foolish as to say nobody on this membership list is lost. Who am I? I'm not God. I can't see the soul. And people are real good at playing games and justifying and working it out in their own head and all that kind of stuff, you know. I'm not God. I'm not going to say nobody here is lost. But I'll tell you one thing. When the trumpet sounds, when you breathe that last breath, there's going to be no Canaanites among the bride. It's going to be born-again people who got under the convicting power of the servant, who's a type of the Holy Spirit, and were born of His Spirit in their spirit. That's it. Don't go down to the Canaanites and bring anybody among whom I dwell. Don't bring me a wife of the Canaanites, but thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Listen, he came once to die for your sin. He came once to secure a bride. There's no more sacrifice. Well, I'll try to get at it my way, and I think if I get there, and God's pretty reasonable, I think when He gets there, He'll see that I did my best. And you know, no. There's one way. One way. He ain't crucifying the Son of God again. He's got some scars He bears for eternity, and those scars He bears because He loves you, and He went out after you. He tried to get you. He did everything it took, everything necessary to secure your salvation. Those scars will never go away. He is not paying that price again. He's coming back, but not to die. Thank God for that. Notice in verse number 8, the Father is not a Calvinist. If the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this thine oath. Only bring not my son thither again. He repeats it. What if she's not willing to follow me? That's her problem. God isn't a Calvinist. What do you mean by that, preacher? A Calvinist is somebody who says that God picks and chooses who gets saved and who doesn't. It's this Reformed theology that's making a huge resurgence right now. Dr. Caesar pointed out that John Calvin was 2 years old in the Lord when he wrote all of his theological, you know, tomfoolery. And he made a really good point. God doesn't call babes to teach the church. He calls the men that are of full meat, mature, that can digest some meat, that can take care of a baby. Amen. Well, that ought to tell us something. God ain't a Calvinist. What if she's not willing to come? Then let her stay. What if I don't want to get saved? Then go to hell. So that's mean and insensitive. No, it's not. I'm trying to call your bluff. I'm trying to get you to think a little bit. Listen, if I tiptoe around and, you know, smooth things and you all fall asleep on me, you ain't going to get the point. You're going to go home and watch a cool movie or a cool show, zombies chasing people down the road trying to suck their blood and all kinds of crazy stuff. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Interesting stuff, you know, blowing people up and cutting throats and all kinds of other, you know. And then you want to come into church and the preacher's supposed to stand here and act like a sissy. I'm just frustrated with it. I'm tired of it. Amen. Seems like, too, you know, it seems like people always want, you know, certain individuals always want you to kind of back it off and calm it down a little bit. And then I do that and the church kind of dies. And then the Lord says, well, why don't you just get busy again, start preaching like a man. And so I start preaching again and the church grows. It's just kind of strange to me. Amen. Well, what if I don't want to go? Then you'll go to hell. That's your business. I ain't going. You ain't taking me with you. And while I'm here, I'll beg you. I'll plead with you. I'll humiliate myself. I'll cry over you. I'll pray for you. I don't want you to go. But if you want to go, nobody, not even God, will stop you. Amen. What if she's not willing to come? Then don't come. Amen. You know what's funny to me? Zechariah, don't turn there for the sake of time. Zechariah 4:6. God says this, not by might, neither by power, watch it, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Everybody wants an experience. Everybody wants, you know, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? God says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. You know, that's the way to live the Christian life. I'm trying, I'm struggling against sin. Well, why don't you quit struggling and start submitting to the Spirit of God? You ever notice Jesus said, my yoke? You know, something you put over two oxen and it's heavy and you put that big old wooden thing on there and then you attach the plow to it and they get in and they, that big old powerful muscles, they start pulling, they're breaking up the ground. Jesus said, my yoke, yoke is meant for two, is easy. See, when you're in there pulling next to the Lord, you're working for Him, you look over, He looks over, He smiles and winks at you. And you go, yeah, I thought this was pretty easy pulling. He said, yeah, I'm doing all of it, but you're all right. You're cute. You're cute. Stay with me. It's easy. My burden. Ever carry some burdens? They're not easy. His? He said, it's light. It is a burden. But it's not by my might, it's by His Spirit. You know what I've come to find out? I learned this early on when I was a kid. I'll never forget in my dad's church, and I wouldn't name the guy because I think he's still around. Talking about God's bride, His church. My dad being a pastor, growing up in a preacher's home. I'll never forget it. I remember a guy coming in, and he owned two businesses. One business, but two locations. Probably has over 100 people working for him. I mean, he had it. His house is something else. His cars are worth more than my house and my car and everything I got put together. Just his vehicles. I mean, sweet too. Man, some nice stuff. Yeah, praise Jesus. He come into church. Ah, the church needs a riding mower. I'll buy it. Cash. Not a cheap one. Top of the line. Nice stuff. You know, zero turn, all that fancy stuff. And it's not just him. It actually happened more than once. You know what they say when they get mad and leave? They know that they'll buy it and then say, okay, but since I got the money and I buy it now, I'm going to control the direction. That's not fair to everybody else in the church. I mean, I'll resign. If you want to get voted in, go ahead and knock yourself out. If they want to vote you in, you can have them. I'll go. I'll go to mission field. Amen. Right? Ain't fair to everybody else. Well, when I leave, this place is going to fold. Really? You know what I learned as a little boy? If God's in it, it doesn't fold. Yeah. Book of Acts said this. They said, when they were talking about the apostles, they said, if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Right. You know what I've learned? It's put in me when I was little. He does it by His Spirit. It's His bride. I am not here to beat you up. I preach at you. Amen. I want you to understand something. People judge me by my preaching as on a personal level, you know. They sit, we sit down, you know, like we go to discipleship. Like, who's going to start screaming at me? You really want to meet me in public? Yeah, I don't want to drive all the way to South Lyon. We both live in Brighton. I'm not driving all the way to South Lyon, man. We'll meet at a coffee shop. I think it's good medicine for them, too. Carry your Bible into a coffee shop in front of everybody. I think it's great. It's part of the plan, amen. So tell him, rah! Look, I understand the difference between preaching and pastoring and talking. And, you know, I mean, I don't drink blood. I don't eat raw meat. Amen. I learned as a kid, it's God's church. So I might be preaching at you, but I'm not here to beat you up. Oh, he's not going to like me. He's not going to agree with me. That's not my problem. I'm preaching. Well, if he knows what decisions we're making, that's not my problem. It's your life. I'm preaching. Understand that. It's the Lord's church. It's his spirit. It's his power. He'll get the job done. It's not mine to make it happen. That is so, you don't know how relaxing that is for me. It's not mine to make it happen. It's the Lord's spirit. And by his power, he'll provide. I'm thankful for people God sent to the church. I'm thankful for the quality of people we've got in our church, the skill, the talent, the ability. But can I tell you something without being mean? Can I tell you something? If you get your nose bent out of shape and hit the road, if God's in it, we're going on for Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You know something? If I backslide on God and God kills me, if God's in it, you're going on for Jesus. Amen. Because it's by his spirit. It's not by a personality. It's not by might. It's not by power. You'll notice something else. It's through the power of prayer. The servant took 10 camels, verse number 10, of the camels of his master, departed, for all the goods of his master's house, of his master, were in his hand. He arose, went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. He made his camels to kneel without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go to draw water. Now watch it. He's standing there, and he prays this prayer, and the prayer is just like three verses. Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink. I'll give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Verse 15, the answer came. It came to pass before he had done speaking. Ha! You know how the Father calls out a bride? Not only through his power, not only through his spirit, but through the power of prayer. You ever read the Lord's Prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. No, that's the model prayer. Everybody calls that the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17, where Jesus got on his face as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, headed to the cross. You ever read what he prayed? He prayed, by the way, he prayed for you. He said, not only them, but those who will believe on them through their word. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You believed on them through their word, didn't you? Jesus prayed for you. He calls out a church through prayer. Can I tell you something I want to exercise myself in? And I hope every person in this room takes it as a personal challenge. Exercise yourself in prayer. I want to see souls saved. I don't want a dead church. Oh, preacher, we try to bring them in and you run them off. Oh, please. I want to see souls saved. There is no, we're discipling a group of people right now. Between me and Grace, we got, I don't know how many we're doing, but there's a few. It's just like, it's sweet. We were talking last night, I think it was, they get it. There have been times, and you know, we've sat and discipled some, and it's like, cram, 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 cram. Is anything getting through this head? Well, there's a batch right now that are just eating it up. That's a blessing. I want to see God work. I want to be a dead church. I want to be a church that doesn't see souls walk in the aisle and trust in Christ as their Savior. And I know I'm not harping on you, but empty altar calls. I know sometimes you're not going to get down here every week, and don't do it for my ego. I mean, amen, because I got the personality that thinks everybody's trying to just manipulate you anyhow, so it's, you know. But I mean, I'm talking about genuinely getting a hold of God. I'm talking about seeing souls saved and lives changed. You know how it's going to get done? It's going to get done through the power of prayers answered miraculously. Shame on me for not praying more. I have seen God answer prayers, and I'm talking miraculously answer prayers. Direct answers to prayer. You know what the problem is? We don't know how to pray like we should.
It's the last days and nobody wants it anymore.
I guarantee you, if somebody's talking like that, you're not talking to a person who tries to win souls, and you're not talking to a person who prays for souls. I know it's different. Trust me, we're well aware of it. We've been out knocking on the doors and we've been getting a lot of negative responses. We're in the last days. But let me tell you something. There's still some gleanings to be done. And I may not be bringing me dump trucks full like they were 50 and 100 years ago, but I sure am glad that God's letting me glean a few here and a few there. It seems like the less there is, the happier you are to get the ones you're getting, man. Amen. The fish are still biting. You just got to work a little harder at it than before. By the way, while I'm on it, it's the Spirit of God that builds a church and formats a church and structures a church. There's too many people, and I want this out there, there's too many people who are going to churches and saying, I'm from the old Galilean Baptist under Dr. Noe. Pastor Chad last week knocked on somebody's door. Well, I got saved at Dr. Noe's church, you know, under Dr. Noe back in that day. And well, the old Emmanuel Baptist under Tom Malone up in Pontiac. The old Temple Baptist from Detroit. G.B. Vick and Henderson, J. Frank Norris before that. Listen, we're not a Galilean Baptist. We're not an Emmanuel Baptist. We're not a Temple Baptist. We ain't none of that. You know what we are? We're Bible Believers Church of South Lyon. So if you're wanting to get here and format it like your old church or like some old preacher, try to format me into the image of some old preacher, forget about it. Don't frustrate yourself. I'm David. I'm not Saul. He's twice my size. You see how short I am? And all that glitzy and fancy armor, it doesn't fit me. Give me 5 smooth stones, give me something to put them in, and give me a sling, and let's go kill something. Amen. We need to be us. We need to be who the Holy Spirit of God wants us to be. It's easier to give birth than to raise the dead. Too many Christians getting into church, not letting God the Holy Ghost do what He wants to do and call out His bride like He wants to call it out, getting into church and trying to format church into the image of what they want. Somebody visited here not long ago and told some of the people that invited him, he said, well, it's hard to go anywhere after you've had the best. I don't take that personally. I think it's kind of funny, honestly. But that kind of attitude, that'll kill you spiritually. You'll be sitting over there all dried up, stinking raisin when God wants you to be a grape. Old prune. Old sour, nasty-smelling Christian that knows the Bible and knows it all and sat under the best preachers but get nothing done with your life for Jesus Christ. Don't impact your family. Don't impact your neighbors. Don't impact the generation God puts you in. Sitting there wishing and thinking the old days could come back and they aren't coming back. Let the Holy Ghost do what He's doing today. And get apart, get in on what God's doing, and go with it. Amen. Notice something else about the bride. We need to see how she worked. Verse number 15, when he's done speaking, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born the son of Bethuel, to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. We'll come back to that later. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. Now, let's stop here for the sake of time. We read the story already. He comes to her. He says, listen, give me a little bit of water. You know what she did? She did exactly what God expects you and I to do. She says, oh, here, sure, take a drink. By the way, sit down and take a break. I know it's hot. I'm going to go draw water for all your camels. Not just one, because he had men with him. And he had camels with him. She said, I'm drawing water for everybody. You know how much it takes to feed a camel in a desert? Water. They're the ships of the desert. You know that, right? You know what she was? She was willing to work. Uh-oh. No, I didn't just swear, I promise. Work. It's not a cuss word. In a lazy, pleasure-driven generation, I'm not harping on you if you like video games. Okay, knock yourself out. It's not a sin. I'd rather you play video games than go out and hang out the bars and all the rest of that foolishness that's going on nowadays. But you realize how many hours upon hours men spend playing video games, and they can't make it to church on Wednesday night, can't come back on Sunday night.
Don't have time to read my Bible. I'd like to come help with the grass, but, you know, I'm really busy.
I do know and I respect the fact that we are busier nowadays than we've ever been, and I respect that. I'm not trying to overwork you. But the bride that the Father's looking for the son has got a willing heart. She didn't just do what was asked of her. She went above and beyond. She looked and found something more to do and went and did it. She didn't say, oh, that's too much. That's asking too much. Too much pressure. Why are you always trying to pressure me? You know how I'm busy. I got my own life to live. No, she said, hey, here's an opportunity to do something. I'll take care of all your camels too. She was willing to work. The Bible says in verse 18, she hasted. In verse number 20, and she hasted. In verse number 20 again, and she ran again. Verse 28, and the damsel ran. This woman had a heart in her that wanted to work. We need some Christians like that. A heart in them with a desire to work. A desire to do something for God. You wonder why you're depressed. You wonder why you're miserable. You wonder why you're frustrated. You wonder why Jesus said, I'm come that you might have joy and that you might have it more abundantly. You're not willing to work for him, you're not going to get the benefit of the relationship with him. He is looking for a bride. He's looking for a fiance who's going to show that she's got the character it takes to serve him. I realize we've had a generation of fundamental Baptist preachers, and I'm not bashing on them, but a generation that have overworked people and burned them out. But that's still not an excuse for us to be stinking lazy. I try, with God's help, I try to find out what balance God wants me to have, and I try to have it. But there is plenty to do for the Lord. Hey, listen, she worked sacrificially in verse 25. She was willing to sacrifice. When he says, hey, is there enough room at your house? She didn't respond, there's no room in the inn. She said, moreover, under him, verse 25, we both have straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. She said, listen, I know it's going to cost us a little something. I know you and all these men and all these camels are going to cramp our style. I know it's not going to be cheap to feed you and put you up. But listen, we got straw and provender enough. Why don't you fellas come on home? What was in it for her? Nothing. She had no idea what God had in store for her. She just had the heart that the Father was looking for in a bride for his son. She was willing to sacrifice. We used to have some people here that two things they bragged about our church the most about. The two things they bragged the most about in reference to our church. That makes a little more sense. Number one, the preacher's crazy, dude. Like, really? That's not exactly the reputation I was going for. How come you didn't jump over the pulpit? Because you keep asking. I used to. It was a lot of fun, but you know, whatever. I hurt myself, and I'm afraid of making an idiot out of myself in front of everybody. Number two, they don't even pass a plate. We haven't. We've never passed a plate one time in this church, and that's a blessing, ain't it? But you know what I figured out? The whole point is, nowadays, this culture that we're trying to reach thinks churches are all about their money, and preachers are just money grubbers. And that's the message we're sending. But I figured out, we aren't going to go anywhere. We aren't going to get any work done. She was willing to work. We're not going to get any work done if the people in the church feel like, what I love most about this church is they don't pass a plate. What you're trying to say is you're cheap. And you don't want to sacrifice. Amen. Listen, I don't go sit at a coffee shop. I heard an older preacher, his late 50s or early 60s, say his second office is a coffee shop. Amen. Free refills and knock yourself out, man. Praise the Lord. I don't go sit at a coffee shop and read my Bible or study for an hour without buying a coffee. I feel unethical. It's a business. And I stay conscious that if the tables around me are filled up with people that are buying more than me, I need to get out of there and make room for some, because it's a business. If I use their bathroom and I sit there and use their Wi-Fi and I use their electricity and don't pay, I'm a slime bag. But Christians will come faithfully into church and get offended if the preacher mentions money. Hello. Now listen. Let's be fair about this. Some people are flat broke. It's all they can do to survive. I know some women, it's all they can do to keep peace in their home, and their husband compromising with them to let them come once on Sunday morning. And with that, they're getting beat up about the gas money. Well, my husband spent all the money on beer and video games. That's not your fault, not your problem. Get in church. But I can't give. Be here. Amen. That's a blessing, man. Be faithful. God bless that heart. God will bless that heart saying, I want to give and I can't. But listen, God ain't looking. God didn't call out a bride so she could be lazy. He is looking for a woman who's willing to work. Are we that kind of church? She was sacrificial. Lastly, she waited. In verse number 16, the damsel was very fair to look upon. Notice how she had waited. She's a young woman. Now listen, every young woman's worried about whether or not they're going to wind up an old maid, right? Amen? Very few and far between is it a woman who looks in the mirror and actually thinks, I'm so beautiful, I'm so perfect, everything about me is perfect, right? That's very few and far between. And when you find one who does think that, gag, I mean, get away from her. Amen. Amen. That's not attractive at all. Oh, no, we're all staring at you because we think you're a moron. Amen. Amen. You're so in love with yourself, you got no room to love me. I'm not interested. I wasn't looking for an ugly woman either. Amen. I wasn't as spiritual as the rest of the guys at Bible college. Doesn't matter what she looks like, brother. Matters if she loves God. Yeah, you're a fool, man. You got to wake up next to her the rest of your life. Amen. Amen. I was looking for the prettiest thing I could possibly find, begging God for one that loved the Lord, of course, but God, please let me find a pretty one. Amen. I'm not kidding you. I seen her walking through the campus there, and I thought, oh, good night, man. I said, where'd she come from? I mean, I did. I wasn't bashful at all. Where in the world did she come from, man? She came late. She had finished up at another school and transferred and everything, and she came a week late. I said, that is the hottest. I was single. Looking for a man that findeth the wife, findeth a good thing. Amen. I said, they're sleeping in the will of God like Adam, and some of them are still sleeping. I found one and obtained favor. Amen. I said, that is the hottest chick on this campus. Dork over there sitting there hitting on her, you know, acting like he's the cool kid from Ohio. It's Ohio of all places, man. That's like 10 strikes against you, right? If you're from Ohio, I'm sorry. God bless you. I told the boys, they all called me dad. I had a bunch because I was older when I went to school. And they all called me dad. And I said, boys, you watch dad. So when that idiot messes it up, I'll go over there. I'll pick up the broken pieces. Amen. I was looking for something pretty. But you know what's more important than her looks? Damsel was very fair to look upon. A virgin, neither had she known any man. Her purity. Her love for Jesus Christ. That's more important. I think a church, the church that's born again, has been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ the moment she gets saved. Amen. Although your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. Didn't he wash you clean? To you, to him, you're beautiful. You know what we tend to do? And I know we can't impact our soul. That got taken care of when we got saved. But we tend to want to go back to wallow in the mire. Like a dog returning to his vomit. You know what the Lord wants from his bride? He wants a woman who's waiting for him patiently. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says that he wants to present the church as a chaste virgin to Christ. He said, I want to present you to the Lord Jesus Christ chaste and clean. Hey, listen, I am clean in my standing with him because he washed my sin in his blood. I'm born again, thank God for that. But in my relationship, as I wait for the day when we actually finally get that marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride is given to the bridegroom, I want from now until then to be chaste and clean so I can please him. And that's a constant struggle, isn't it? But that's what she was. She was waiting for him in a clean way, in a pure way. In verse number 22, she is waiting for him with no promise of reward. See, it came to pass as the camels had done drinking. Now she'd been waiting, like, to wait on the Lord. It's like a waiter at the restaurant is serving you and looking at what you want. And that's what she'd been doing, serving and all this work. I mean, by now, she's a sweaty mess. Come on. She wasn't no little princess, you know, two perfect little perfect manicured nails to go take out the trash. Nothing irritates me more than a woman who can't mow the grass. I'm not saying it's your job or not your job. That's your business in your home. I could care less. But that prima donna attitude. God gave me four girls. I got myself two male dogs with his help. Thank him for it. Amen. My dogs can't mow the grass or take the trash out. They eat it and make a mess out of it, but they can't take it out. I want them to be ladies, and mom's working on that. I got other things I'm working on. Amen. She's a sweaty mess by now. She's been working. Not all worried about her image. Not all paranoid about what everybody else is going to say about her. Not trying to look good to the other maidens at the well. Not checking out what they're wearing and what they said about. She was working with no prospect of reward. You know what he does in verse number 22? He shocks her. That shows her a humble heart. He pulls out a golden earring and half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold. And then he says, "Hey, whose daughter art thou?" And come to find out it was all God. God set the whole thing up. You know what happened? She was working before the reward, and she's the opposite of her brother. So she's living in an environment that is not conducive to her being the woman she needs to be, just like the church in 2014. I hear it. I understand it. It's everywhere. I get it. I mean, I understand the temptation and the frustration and the fact that filthiness and ungodliness is readily available, and it makes it hard to be pure. But Rebecca lived in an environment that was not conducive to serving God either. But she did anyhow. How do you see that, preacher? Well, look at it. Rebecca had a brother, verse 29, and his name was Laban. Laban ran out unto the man under the well, and it came to pass when he what? Saw the earrings and the bracelets upon his sister's hand. And when he heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me that he came unto the man." You know what he is doing? He is judging the whole thing based on what was in it for him. He wasn't worried about his sister. He saw, I'm going to profit from this deal. God help us. God help us. We're a covetous nation. We're a covetous. What's in it for me? They taught us when I was in business-to-business sales, they said, always make sure you give them the whiff them. What's in it for me? Tell them what's in it for them. What's in it for them? What's in it for, you know what? It works. Let me ask you a question. What if there's nothing in it for you? Now, I'm a preacher, not a salesman. What if there's nothing in it? What if you're going to live your whole life, struggle against sin, try to do right, the best you're going to get is a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Word of God's going to be alive, your prayer life's going to be real, you're going to enjoy coming to church, you're going to try to witness, but you're never going to strike it rich. You're never going to be anybody special. You're never going to get a title. You're never going to get a promotion. You're never going to build a big church. You're never going to go to mission field and win thousands. You're just going to be faithful and pure and right and please God from now until Jesus comes back. How about that? You still in? Laban was the opposite of Rebecca. And because she had a different heart, you know what she said? You know what God said? Put it on her. Totally different attitude. You know how she walked? By faith. Look at verse 54. They did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him and tarried all night. They rose up in the morning, and he said, "Send me away unto my master." And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go." And he said unto them, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, and send me away that I may go to my master." And they said, "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." And they called Rebekah and said unto her, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." You know what this bride did? She followed sight unseen by faith. Now, ladies, we got a husband for you. We know he's the right one. You gonna go follow him? I never seen him. Don't worry about it. You gonna follow him? You're asking me to give my life, sign my life away to a guy I've never seen? No. This is the ultimate blind date. This is a blind marriage. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever laid eyes on Jesus Christ? You willing to follow by faith because the Holy Spirit said through the Word of God, go? That's what he's looking for. That's what makes her something special. She didn't dilly-dally around. She said, I will go. And she went right away. Too many Christians sitting around, oh, I'm going to go. Look at verse 61. It says, and went his way. She wasn't even going her own way. She was following him. You going your way or his way? Amen. So you haven't been married yet. You haven't even seen him yet. Have you? The conclusion is down there in verse number 63. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. You know what that is? The Bible tells you the field is the world. Isaac's a type of Christ. You know what he does? He comes back in the clouds to receive his bride. He's coming back into this world, but he's not touching down, not at the rapture. He's coming back in the clouds and going to receive her up. So Isaac goes out in the field at eventide, and Rebekah's coming on that camel. Now, she's never seen him. She says, who is it? To the servant. And he said, it's my master's son. And she jumps off that camel and covers her face. She wasn't even sure who it was. But the Holy Spirit's telling her, it's him. And she's ready to see him because she's ready for that marriage. I'm ready for him to come back. Amen. I want to see him. He is coming. I want to be ready. Preacher's been saying that for years. Yeah, I know. I'm afraid of getting that attitude. Because I'm afraid the day I get that attitude is the day he comes. Yeah. Funniest thing about this. It says here, Rebecca lifted up her eyes. When she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Now, I'm not trying to be crude or inappropriate. But your new Bibles, you know, the great scholars and theologians they are, they translated that word. She cut wind. Flatulence, gas, modern terms. How stupid that is. They're such classy, rich guys, you know, so highly intelligent with their PhDs. Don't mess with God's word. God will make an absolute fool out of you. I believe we're going to sit at the judgment seat of Christ and we're just going to laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh and we're going to have a great time. Seeing how ridiculous it is when these men start messing with the Bible. You know why I love my Bible? It tells me about him. Holy Spirit of God leads me through it. It's here to sanctify me and clean me. It's here to tell me how to work and how to pray. It's here to prepare me for the day that I'm going to see my Savior face to face. And it's my meat to give me the strength to work until he comes. Let me ask you a question. How much are you like Rebecca? Are you ready for him? Willing to follow him?